This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God is telling us as part of our worship is holding fast. Make sure that we have this commitment, this zeal to share with our brothers and sisters who are already followers of Jesus, as well as to share with the world outside of us who don't know Jesus, to just testify. This is my confession, and it's a confession that gives me hope.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Worshiping Together.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We open up our Bibles to Hebrews 10 this morning, where we take up this theme of worshiping God together. The worship of God is our ultimate priority as Christians. We're created in Christ Jesus for worship, that God has designed our hearts to not be satisfied, not to have peace, not to have joy until we connect to God in worship. And then God creates his church so that our worship would not only be an isolated private matter, but it would be a matter which we enjoy together. And so as we open up the Bible together, I want to ask you to pray that God would use you in your church to strengthen the worship of your church family. You know, as you enter into your church family, isn't it true that you see some people engage with God in a way that's stimulated, encouraging? You see the way they sing, the way they pray, the way they listen to God's word, and you say, I want to join in worship. Well, won't you pray that God would allow you to be that influence in your church family? Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10.
John 4 tells us something of the heart of our Father. He says, Jesus says this, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And he says, notice this, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's the disposition of the Father in regards to this essential of worship. Jesus' invitation to worship, it's genuine, it's affectionate, it's filled with joy and delight. He loves to draw us near to the Father in worship. What a gift his welcome is. Now the challenge. So this is not, all of worship is not without some obstacles. And look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This little encouragement, let us hold fast to the confession, wouldn't be given if it was easy to hold fast to the confession of hope, if we didn't ever feel like letting go. Let me ask you, in your spiritual life, do you ever feel like quitting your worship of God? Do you ever feel like releasing some of its depth, some of its fullness, some of its commitment to maybe to dabble instead of dive deep with the Lord? Do you feel like giving up the fight for loving God above all things in this world and just start loving this world and the things of this world? Do you ever feel like giving in to the hopelessness that seems just to be crowding your soul as a result of discouragements and trials? You think, what's the use? I'm just going to give in to despair instead of fight it for hope. God speaks this word of challenge to us. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. What is this confession of our hope that God is encouraging us to hold fast to? Well, you see, for the Christian, the basic of the Christian life is confession. In other words, it's more than just holding our heart and say, finally, someone comes to us and asks, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I do, and you speak really quietly, so in case other people hear. The basic of Christian life, it's our daily response to God to bring a confession, a verbal testimony of Jesus' value in our life. And he says, don't let go of that confession. Hold fast to that confession. Continue to testify that Jesus is worthy of your worship. Continue to speak of his worth, his goodness, his grace, his salvation, his significance. This is the confession that we hold fast to. This confession that we exclaim, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my sovereign Lord. Jesus is the source of my life. And so we as Christ followers in our worship, we don't let go of speaking or giving verbal testimony of the goodness of Christ. And this is something that I think is a great danger. It's a great danger because there's so many people who we know who would testify to being Christians who don't give verbal testimony. It becomes sort of like the culture. We just don't talk about it. We all affirm it, maybe pray before the meal, but after the meal gets started, we don't really talk about Jesus, do we? We don't really give a testimony of what's real life about him. God is telling us as part of our worship is holding fast, make sure that we have this commitment, this zeal to share with our brothers and sisters who are already followers of Jesus, as well as to share with the world outside of us who don't know Jesus, to just testify. This is my confession, and it's a confession that gives me hope. It's what keeps me from being overcome by the despair of this world. He says, hold fast to the confession. You know, when I think of holding fast, I think of the story in Genesis 32. Do you remember the story where Jacob meets God? He's about ready to meet Esau, and he knows Esau's going to be really mad at him. He thinks Esau's going to kill him, and God meets him. It's really the Son of God meets him, and there's a wrestling match. And the Son of God, you know, sort of pins Jacob and says, let me go. And Jacob says this. Listen to what he says. So verse 26, I'll have it up here on the screen. So the Son of God says, let me go, for the day has broken. In other words, it's morning time now. Our wrestling match is over. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what it means to hold fast. I won't let go. I might feel like letting go. I might be really tired. I might be painful, but I am not going to let go of the confession. I hope I'm going to say it today, and I'm going to find someone to talk about Jesus tomorrow, and I'm going to talk about Jesus on Tuesday, on Wednesday. I am going to hold fast to the confession. I hope I need that for my soul. I need that for my worship, and I know other people need to hear how good Jesus is too. I'm going to hold fast to the confession of my hope. There are two qualities involved in this holding fast. I think about Jacob and his wrestling. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Those two qualities are zeal and perseverance. They're related but different. Zeal is a holy energy. Zeal is a heart passion. Perseverance is a grit. It's a keeping on. It's an endurance. Both of these are necessary to hold fast. We must not content with one without the other. I have known many friends throughout my life that have had a zeal for the Lord without perseverance. And those friends are no longer walking with God. Hold fast, zeal with perseverance. I have had many friends in my life as well who have perseverance but no zeal. And there it's just sort of kind of this blah, apathetic, lifeless kind of thing. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. Jesus is worthy, right? He's worthy of making confession. And by making confession, we ignite our hope, ignite our confidence about a future day, ignite our joy in the Lord today. Zeal with perseverance. Let's press on toward Christ. But aren't we weak, though, to hold fast? Don't we feel ourselves losing the grip? You know, Jacob, he didn't hold on because he was more powerful than the Son of God. He held on because the Son of God at that point was holding on to him, giving him strength to hold on. I love 2 Corinthians 1. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. We hold fast, not in our own strength, but we hold fast by God who establishes us, who strengthens us in Christ, who's anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But beloved, let's hold fast with all the grace that God supplies us in Christ Jesus. Last, I want to spend some time this morning talking about the community of worship, Jesus' church. Look at verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has been emphasizing this together nature of worship all through this chapter. If you notice that, he says in verse 9, we have confidence since we have a great high priest, verse 21, verse 22, let us draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast. And now verse 24, let us. So all through, God has been emphasizing that worship is received is engaged in community. John Wesley often quoted a godly friend when he said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. We don't do it on our own." God intends for worship to be a team sport. And I have to say that today because many have come underneath the deception that worship is mostly an individual sport, like golf. You can go out and play it on your own and have fun at it without anybody around. No, worship is like baseball, you know. You really can't play baseball with one person. God intends for worship to be corporate. Now, private worship is necessary, don't get me wrong, but private worship is not sufficient in itself. Corporate worship, that heart of corporate worship says, "Lord, you are so worthy that you are worthy for every knee to bow before you. You are worthy to receive glory from every person who calls upon your name." The psalmist understands this in Psalm 95. "Come," he says, he's inviting everybody else, "come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. He's God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand." He says, God's worthy to have his people, all of us together in one room, singing his praises, listening to his voice, praying out and calling out upon him in dependence. You know, God says something very specific about worship in this passage. He says, if you want to give me glory, if you want to express my worth, he says, here's the one action I'm going to talk about here in this passage. Consider how you might strengthen your brothers and sisters in their worship of me. Consider that. Let that be one of the thoughts as you enter in, every time you gather, to say, I'm going to be gathering with brothers and sisters. I want to think, how could my presence change and influence the experience of other brothers and sisters who are gathering to worship? So I enter into the gathering place, where that gathering place is. Here it's in the sanctuary. I'm thinking, on the basis of application of the scripture, let me think. How might God use me to strengthen the worship of the people around me? He says, consider this. Consider how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The English translation is a bit difficult here, and when it says consider how to stir up, it literally means, if we read it literally, it says consider one another, consider the people. In other words, take your eyes off of a whole bunch of distractions and place the eyes of our heart upon our brothers and sisters in our own local church and to say, I care about their worship. I care about their faith. I care about their spirit. This passage calls us to intentionality in our relationships, not just sort of haphazard say, well, if I have some relationships, I hope I can talk to people willy-nilly, but to have intention of considering, taking time to think about other people. People, some of those people whom we wouldn't naturally think about, but I'm going to take some time to consciously look around and think, God, who would you have me to strengthen, to encourage, to help today? And trust that God will lead us in an amazing way and use us in an amazing way for his glory, for the worship of his name. He says how to stir up, and that also is an unusual word. Various translations read stimulate one another, spur one another on, motivate one another, promote love, provoke love. I always remember my fifth grade basketball coach because he was the first coach, and really the only coach in my life that was so good at this. First, he taught the fundamentals of the game, but he also taught more than anything to look around and consider your teammates, consider your role, and consider how you can help your teammates get better in their role. And as a result of that, our team, it was a great fun team, and our team was super successful because every one of us were considering our teammates. Now, that doesn't happen naturally, does it? Naturally, we think about ourselves. You know, how come I'm not getting the ball? You know, what can I do? How can I get my points up, my opportunity? This coach is really good at teaching us how to consider one another. And it made the difference between winning and losing. And I think a lot of churches lose because we don't take time to consider one another. We're here. I'm here for my purposes. I want the ball. I want to shoot it from here. I want this many minutes. And this is what it's all about for me. And so say, no, I'm going to consider how to stimulate others so that they can be better players, better worshipers, enjoy God more, that they might know him more and more, and that they might also have the joy of making him known. So God is coaching us here as he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. It's a great practice, isn't it, to apply that verse, not just on Sundays, but really every day, to say, God, would you call to mind some brothers and sisters who I wouldn't naturally think about, that maybe not in my natural sort of rhythm of life, but then how can I stir them up? Maybe I can pray for them. Maybe I can send them a text, send them scripture. Maybe I can make a phone call. Maybe we can invite them for coffee. Maybe I can do something. And what I want to observe here is that there's an intentionality that God would have us in our relationships. There's a spirituality that God would have us. There's a focus on worship. And there is a universality to this call. In other words, it's not the pastor just to do that. In other words, hey, the elders and the pastors, that's their role because they're shepherds. They need to do that. Yeah, we need to do that. That's part of our role, but really saying that's every worshiper. This is every person committing to intentional relationships to build up the body of Christ, to build our worship. He goes on to say, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Meeting together refers to these regular worship services where we listen to God through his word, pray together, fellowship around the Lord's Supper, encourage one another. God cares about together in our worship. He cares about together. If you just do a word study, how many times God says together, 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 together. Because God cares about together for his people, his family, his children, to be together in worship, he implores us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, not forsaking doesn't mean we never miss a church service, but it does mean that there's a real heart commitment to say, I'm not just going to miss it willy-nilly because other things are more important. Whatever those other things are, I'm not going to let this hobby, this interest, this activity with my children, et cetera, I'm not going to let it get in the way so that I forsake the gathering together of God's people for worship. This is the most necessary thing. I started off back to the basics. The most fundamental, foundational, central activity of the life of a Christian is what? It's worship. If that is true, everything else will find their goodness as it's built upon that fundamental. If we flip that and put something else as fundamental, that thing won't sustain us and we'll find it crushing life. It may work for a time, it may be satisfying, but it crushes life. So he says, don't let, and clearly there must be a temptation, even in the early church, to do this. You know, I don't know what was on television in the first century that caused people want to stay home, but something was there. Something was motivating people. I don't feel like getting out today. There was something there because it already had become a habit in the first century. Somebody was, we're saying, no, don't do that. Worship is too fundamental. It's too central. When we meet together, God designs to use us to spiritually build up others in the body of Christ. So there are four questions that I've been asking myself the last several months, and I've been asking some other friends as I meet and think about what it means to follow Christ. And here are the questions. One of them really strongly has to do with this verse. But here are the four questions, and there, I probably need to add to them, and et cetera, but these are where they are right now. And I think, how do I evaluate or assess my walk or my relationship, my faith? How do I evaluate that? Here's four questions. First, how am I strengthening my worship of God? This is my personal walk, my corporate worship. How am I strengthening my worship of God? And I phrase it that way because none of us has arrived, and we're either in a sphere of constructing or deterioration. So how am I strengthening? I want to continue to grow. That's the normal Christian life. I want to be in that normal path. So how am I strengthening my worship of God today? Secondly, how am I strengthening the key relationships that God has given to me? Third, how am I strengthening my own local church family? And fourth, how am I strengthening the witness of Jesus in my world? Think about that. That third one is the one we often don't even ask in discipleship groups. We often think of how is my church family strengthening me, but really God flips that. It's right for us to want our church family to strengthen us, and that we should be strengthened by our own local church family. But the first question is one, how can I strengthen my church family? In other words, as a result of me being in my church, how is the church different? Is it better in its worship? Is it more committed? Is it more faithful? As a result, what has happened? If I would exit, would there have been a huge negative impact or a huge positive impact? But how am I strengthening my own local church? You know, We often think of the church as a gas station. You know, we're the cars, and we drive in there, we get our spiritual tank filled up, and we're ready to go for the week. And again, we are cars, and we do need our spiritual tank filled up. Praise God that we can have that happen. But God also has made us individually to be gas pumps. Who's pumping the gas if everybody has a car driving in? And God would have each one of us, yep, let's get our spiritual gas tank filled up, but let's also, here, let me fill up your tank. And I can guarantee you, if you come to church with that mindset, you're going to find the joy of people saying every week, man, I tell you, that conversation I had with you, that verse you shared with me, that prayer you prayed with me, I can't tell you how much that means to me. I'm not saying every interaction will be this earth-shattering. Some of them will be. And that becomes the focus and the heart of our worship. Our love for God is our love for one another. Beloved, we all need encouragement. This world is a world of discouragement and darkness. You know, this series is entitled All In. Worship begins with the atonement of Jesus. And I want to ask you, have you personally received for yourself the blessings that Jesus secured for you by shedding his blood for you on the cross? Have you received the benefit of Jesus' atoning death? We receive the benefit of Jesus' atoning death when we come before the Lord and say, God, I've sinned against you, and I'm a mess, and I can't draw near to you because you're holy and I'm not, and it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a God who's righteous and just. When a person is in the state I'm in, I need your mercy. And I also know you love me, and you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to take my sins upon himself, to pay them in full. And I trust in him to cover me. I have no covering other than the blood of Jesus. It's by grace that I'm rescued through faith in Jesus, and I trust in you today. If today you would cry out to God, if your heart is open, cry out right now where you sit, and say, God, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need to receive the full benefits of his death for me. So that's the first thing. That's where worship begins. But then worship continues, doesn't it? It's daily, all the way into eternity.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ today. I trust your heart has been warmed in your worship of the Lord. Nothing is more important in our life than worship. Our whole life, every part of it, every day, every moment, is to be a right response to the goodness and glory of God. And our Lord Jesus, he is worth every act of worship that we give to him. We want to encourage you as a listener of Knowing Christ in your worship of God by offering a free resource. John MacArthur's wrote a wonderful book on worship called Worship, the Ultimate Priority. And if you would be encouraged in your worship of God through this book, please contact us. We'd love to offer it to you as our gift to you. We pray that you as a listener would first know God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can become worshipers. And until you know Jesus Christ, we cannot be worshipers. And then as you come to know him, that you would love him with all your heart and worship him and strengthen the church in your worship of him as you gather together each Sunday. May God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ today. If you are being blessed by this ministry, we really need to hear from you. It's the only way we know the impact that we're making through each station. And it's a great blessing to get your feedback. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact tab. We look forward to your feedback, and if God provides, would you consider sending a gift to help us continue this ministry? You can do that from the website also. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.